We started off a few weeks ago by thinking about John the Baptist, little John in the womb, the unborn child being filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning we thought about Elizabeth, his mother, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're thinking about John's father, Elizabeth's husband, called Zacharias, and he was also filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it lovely that you have a family here and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost? That's something that struck me as I was reading Luke chapter 1 and just thinking about it. It struck me that here's a father and a mother and a child. Here's a family, and each member of the family have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's very special. That's a wonderful thing. And I'm sure that that's the prayer of your heart tonight, child of God, that you would want your family to all be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Because what a difference it makes in our homes when each member is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. So tonight we're going to kind of zoom in on this wee family, and in particular, let's zoom in on Zacharias, the father in the home tonight, and let's consider his song of praise to the Lord. It's amazing, you know, in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, how there are different songs. There's, of course, you've got Elizabeth's song that we thought about this morning, and you've got Zacharias' song that we're going to think about in a few moments. And then you've got in between that, Mary's song, her Magnificat. As Mary praised the Lord, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary was able to call the Lord her Savior, not just a Savior or the Savior, but my Savior. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do, to say that Jesus is my Savior, to make it personal. So that's three songs in Luke chapter 1. If you move into chapter 2, then of course you've got another lovely song from the lips of Simeon. Simeon sang a song, as it were. He offered a song of praise in Luke chapter 2 in verses 25 and the verses that follow. You see, it's just as if Luke is bringing us into a great cathedral, as it were, the gospel cathedral. And we're entering into it, and you know how it is when you go into a grand cathedral, there's nothing more beautiful than to hear the music and the hymns and the songs of praise. Of course, it was John Wesley who was saved through Psalm 130 as he went to what was called Evensong in the Anglican Church all those years ago, and the choir were singing Psalm 130. And as John Wesley entered in and he heard the music and the singing, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee," God's Holy Spirit took those words, inspired words of the psalmist, and used them to draw John Wesley to Christ. But it's beautiful just to enter into a cathedral or a church and to hear the hymns of praise. And that's the idea, I believe, Luke, as it were, he's giving us the music of Christmas. And it's just like entering into the gospel cathedral. And then, of course, you've got 24 chapters in Luke, and Luke enlarges upon it and continues to paint the picture, and he brings us through the life of Christ to his death and his resurrection and his ascension again. But my, isn't it lovely just to think about those songs of Christmas? For 400 years, God had been silent. And now God is speaking again to the nation of Israel through John the Baptist. Little John, who has just been born, and he's just 8 days old. God is going to speak to Israel again through John, his prophet. And you see, it's been a long period of silence, 400 years. four centuries since Malachi proclaimed the word of the Lord. 400 years until John. Heaven had been silent. The heaven was like brass. But God begins to speak again. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, tonight, because sometimes we get discouraged. And, you know, we think that God's not speaking the way he used to. And it can feel and it can seem that the heavens are like brass. Well, let's not be discouraged tonight. Let's remember that John and Zacharias, Elizabeth, and the people of Israel, they had experienced God's silence too. And you see, for four centuries, those who really knew the Lord, who were born again and who were looking forward to the coming Messiah, they longed that God would speak again. They longed for the prophetic voice to sound forth. And then the time came and John was miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And then he was born. And then you see Zacharias, he begins to praise the Lord in these latter verses in Luke chapter 1. And we read, and this is really, I suppose, the text tonight, the text that really sort of, that I want you to focus on tonight. I want you really to get a grasp of it. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Now, no wonder Zacharias burst forth in this great hymn of praise, because he hadn't spoken for 9 months. Now, can you just put yourself in his shoes and imagine not talking for 9 months? You see, ever since the angel had appeared to Zacharias in the holy place as he burned the incense, ever since that time, Zacharias had been speechless, literally speechless, because he didn't believe what the angel had said, that he and his wife were going to have a child, and he was struck dumb. But now the Lord, in his mercy, he takes away the dumbness, and he gives Zacharias back his speech. And those stammering lips and stuttering, and that stuttering tongue, it's loosed, and he can speak again. And I tell you, when you haven't spoken for 9 months, no wonder that you would burst forth in praise to the Lord. Because you know how it is when you just want to praise the Lord, and it's just so good to be able to come into his house, whether there's 2 or 200 at the service, and just to be able to praise your wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, and you just love to sing the hymns, and you love to listen to his word and sit at his feet and just worship him and praise him. And then you love to, when the opportunity arises in your daily life, you love to say a wee word for Jesus and to point men and women to him. But poor old Zacharias, this elderly man, I don't know, perhaps on a walking stick, who knows, but he was frail and he was old and he hadn't spoken for 9 months. And you see, all he could do was this. He could just write on what the Bible calls his wee table. I don't know what exactly it was, maybe it was just like a slate. And he had a piece of chalk or whatever and he would write on this slate for 9 months. But then the time comes whenever the Lord looses his tongue and he praises his Savior. See, what did the hymn writer say? My Savior loosed my tongue that I might speak his praise. The Lord Jesus doesn't loose our tongue so that we can speak in unknown tongues and gibberish. Because, friends, there's a whole lot of charismatic nonsense about today. I don't know whether you watch the satellite channels, the religious channels on Sky TV. But I happened to put one on last night, the God channel, and this is what was taking place. They were speaking supposedly in tongues. And there was a lady, and she was leading the service, and she was saying, now we're just going to pray this in tongues, and we're all going to pray in tongues. And the next of it is, she starts talking and speaking in this gibberish. I hadn't a clue what she was saying. And the whole crowd, all you could see in the sanctuary, in that auditorium, was people speaking in gibberish, supposedly praying in tongues. Well, I want to assure you tonight, friends, I want to make it clear tonight, whenever the Lord opens your mouth to speak for Him, He'll get you to speak with the tongue and the language that you have. It'll be the language that you know. It'll be English, the Queen's English, as they say. And other people will be able to understand. And you see, the simpler you make it, the better. The plainer you make it, the better. Keep it really simple. Because you know, people need it to be simple. And Paul the Apostle, he said, we use great plainness of speech. See these tongues, this other carry on? Do you know what it does? It dishonors the Lord. It brings His name into disrepute. Because, you know, you take, for example, if an unsaved person strolls in off the street and there's people speaking in tongues, and that poor soul can't understand a word that's being said, I mean, they're going to look around, they're going to say, the whole lot of you are mad. I'll not be back. And maybe a soul who's hungry and wants to learn about Jesus and find out the way of salvation, and they're sick of their sin and they're tired of their sinful lifestyle and they just want a way out and they want a Savior and they need salvation, and this is all they hear and they can't make head nor tail of it. I don't believe that that glorifies God. In fact, I believe that that's not of God. No, Zacharias, whenever the Lord loosed his tongue, he didn't start to speak in tongues. He spoke with the tongue and with the language that the Lord had given him all his life. And my, he praised the Lord. Let's come to his hymn of praise, his Benedictus. Now, just picture yourself. Put yourself in his position. You're little boys in the cradle. And maybe you're just... pretend you're Zacharias for a wee minute or two, and there he is in his wee cot. And you're looking into the face of your wee 8-year-old son. And then you begin to speak. And maybe Zacharias not only looked at his wee baby in the cradle, but maybe he went over to the cradle and he lifted him up and he held his wee babe in his arms. And the Holy Ghost fills Zacharias. And he begins to speak about Jesus. And I want you to notice that in this song of Zacharias, there are four beautiful pictures that are drawn for us about the effect of the coming of the Savior. The beautiful and wonderful effects that the first advent of Jesus would have. And I want you to notice the first was the opening of a prison door. A prison door would be opened. Because we read there in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and, listen, redeemed his people. I want you to latch on to that word redeemed. Redeemed. Aren't you glad, child of God, tonight that you are redeemed? You know, others may have little or no interest in being redeemed, but the Lord has opened your eyes, He's opened my eyes to see that we need to be redeemed, that we needed to be redeemed, and He has redeemed us. And you see, it's the opening of a prison door. The Lord has brought us out of the prison house of sin. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, whenever our wonderful Savior came to manhood, he stood one day in the synagogue in Nazareth. Do you know what he said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives. To preach deliverance to the captives. Now, he wasn't speaking about people who are captives to sickness. He's not talking about people who are captives to illness, although we believe in divine healing and we pray for the Lord's people who need His touch and His healing that they will receive it. With all of our hearts we pray for divine healing. But that's not what Jesus spoke about. So often people think that the gospel is just about people being physically healed. They've totally missed the point. When Jesus said, I've come to deliver the captives, he was speaking about those who were spiritual captives. Captives to the devil, captives to sin. Captives to a sinful lifestyle. Captives to a life of wickedness and filthiness and impurity. Jesus came to set them free from the prison. There's a prison in America that used to be, it doesn't operate now, but you may have heard of Alcatraz, the penitentiary just off the coast of San Francisco in California. Alcatraz is probably the most famous prison that has existed. It was in operation from the 1930s through to the 1960s, but it had a reputation of being a high-security prison, and it was a place where really it was totally, utterly impossible for anyone ever to escape from it. Well, you know the tragedy is that, spiritually speaking, there are multitudes of souls tonight in Alcatraz, and they haven't a hope of being set off, of getting free. They can't set themselves free. But you see, that's why that little babe was in the manger 2,000 years ago. It's the opening of a prison door when Jesus came. Sinners tonight are in solitary confinement, we could say. I know that prisons nowadays are more like hotels. But back in Bible times, they definitely weren't hotels. And of course, that's the way it should be. A prison is a place where people should go to be punished. But it seems to be that the whole idea of punishment nowadays has gone out the window. But you see, the idea here is that Jesus came into the world to set the captives free. People who are imprisoned by the devil, and their sins are holding them captive, and day in, day out, they can't break free. And they can't get free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. But that's why Jesus came, to set them free, to redeem them. And we know that the price of redemption was his precious blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus can open the prison door. And that's the message that we need to carry to others this Christmas. But so that's the first picture that we have here in in this song of Zacharias. I want you to notice there's another lovely picture, not only the opening of a prison door, but the winning of a battle. The winning of a battle in verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The word horn there is, it's the idea of strength and power. You see, you think of a ram's horn. Rams in the Bible are a symbol of strength and power. And you see, the idea that Zacharias is giving us here, the picture that's being painted by the Holy Spirit through Zacharias, is of a conqueror, a mighty warrior who comes and gives us victory over the enemy. If you read on down verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, and so on and so forth. But the picture here is of a mighty soldier, a great captain, who comes just in the nick of time, just at the right time, just when he's so desperately needed. He comes and the army is on the back foot and they're about to be defeated. But this great horn of salvation, this great powerhouse comes and he saves the army and he scatters the enemy, wipes the enemy out so that the enemy can't take any more captives. It's speaking about victory, the winning of a battle. You know, when Jesus came into this world, that was the death knell for the devil. Oh, the devil was defeated. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ lived his perfect sinless life and died his atoning death and had his glorious bodily resurrection from the dead, my all hell shook and trembled and knew that it was defeated. And dear friends, I want us to be encouraged tonight. You've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again. We are not fighting for victory. As Christians, each day we live, we're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. From the victory of the cross. The battle has, Jesus has won the war. Now, we have the battles to fight every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the war has already been won. Thank God for the winning of the battle. There's a third picture that's presented to us here in this a hymn of praise. Zacharias, he speaks about the cancelling of a debt. Not only the opening of a prison door and the winning of a battle, but the cancelling of a debt or the payment of a debt. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Consider that word remission. Remission. It speaks about canceling, payment. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, we're reminded that without shedding of blood is no remission. What it means is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of the Savior's blood, we can never be forgiven. Sin can never be dealt with. It can never be put away. But thank God tonight, through the blood of the Lamb, all our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. The debt has been cancelled. Jesus came into this world to pay the debt that we could never pay. You see, the hymn writer said, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. For Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And you see, when Zacharias, when he used that word remission, he was pointing forward to the day when Jesus would die on Calvary's tree and provide remission and forgiveness and payment for our sins. The price has been paid. It's paid in full. Sometimes a wee bit like the invoice that you get from some tradesperson or company. And you know, isn't it nice to see those words paid in full stamped on it? That you don't have to get your cash out or your card out or whatever and pay for it. It's been paid already. Well, I'm glad tonight that I can go home and put my head in the pillow and know that my sins have been paid for. Every last one of them. You know, friends, I'm not going home tonight and, you know, going to lie down and worry about something I committed 10 years ago or 20 years ago, something I've done. Or maybe something I did last week. I'm not concerned about it because it's under the blood. All my sins have been paid for. Not some of them, not most of them, but all of them. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The opening of a prison door, the winning of a battle, the cancelling of a debt. How about the dawning of a new day? That's how Zacharias finishes this lovely song of praise. The dawning of a new day, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's the dawn. I'm sure none of us really like the darkness. I'm sure we would much rather have the dawn, the sunrise in the morning. Now, I know that this time of year, in the bleak midwinter, as we sung earlier, in the dead of winter, we maybe don't see the sun very much. But my, when it is there and when it does appear, and there's the beautiful morning sun, my, isn't it just lovely? I don't know whether you have a sunroom or a conservatory in your home, but there's some mornings I love to sit in our conservatory and just spend time alone with the Lord, especially when the sun, the morning sun, is streaming in through the window. And you've just got your Bible or your devotional or whatever it is that you're feeding on and meditating upon, and you're talking to the Lord, and it's just lovely and it's wonderful just to spend time with Him. There's something very nice about the dawn or the day spring. Well, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, it was just as if the darkness had disappeared and cleared away and the dawning of the day had come. Such a difference. And you see what a difference it made, because when the light of the world, when the Son of Righteousness came into the world, He scattered the darkness. And friends, the wonderful truth is that because He came into this world, one day we're going to go to that land that is fairer than day. And we're going to go to that eternal home where the Bible tells us that they have no need of the light of the sun. For the Lord, the Lamb, the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. What a place that'll be. No more darkness ever again. The day spring is there. That's the reason for it. I believe we need to go to our homes tonight and to pray for those who are in darkness. Family members who are in darkness. Neighbors, work colleagues. Lord, bring them out of darkness. Cause the light to shine upon them. Lord, touch their eyes, their spiritual eyes, so that they'll see. Let's just pray together as we finish. Oh God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your precious Word. This book is so precious to us. Lord, we don't really know where we would be if we didn't have the Bible. And Lord, we just want to pray for those who are in darkness tonight. The light of the world is Jesus. And Lord, 2,000 years ago, He came into this world, and my, what a light shone there from Bethlehem's manger. And we pray, dear Father, tonight that those in our families and in our neighborhoods and in this village who are in spiritual darkness, oh Lord, we pray that You will bring them out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Your Gospel. Hear our prayer, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.